Good to be with you again this morning. It won't surprise you if I ask you to take your Bibles and turn once again to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue to make our way through this wonderful letter. We finished off last Sunday in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2, and so we want to pick right up this morning in verse 13 of chapter 2. I have never quoted in a sermon before by the great theologian John Cougar Mellencamp, but it was in his 1983 song entitled The Authority Song that he had a line in there that has always caught my ear. He said, "I fight authority. Authority always wins." I'm not sure that Professor Mellencamp realized just how theologically correct those words were, because there is in the heart of every sinner rebellion against authority. And I'm sad to say that that rebellion against authority still lurks in every heart of every sinner, including your heart and mine, right up to this very minute, this morning. You see it everywhere you look. You see it in an infant who can't even speak yet, but who stiffens his body in anger because he's not getting his own way. You see it in the mall, in a four-year-old with her hands on her hips, arguing with an adult many times her size. You see it in a teenager who confuses rebellion with independence. You see it in a young married couple who think they can break all God's rules and still have a good marriage. You see it in a worker who chafes against his boss and who complains about every rule in the company. You see it in an old man who finds pleasure cheating on his taxes because that's the one way he can still rebel against authority. You see it in everyday things as simple as how we hate traffic laws. We hate being told what to do. I fight authority. You'd think that we would at least readily admit that that's true of all of us, but we even hate admitting that much. I fight authority. But there's a second part to that phrase: authority always wins. In a very real sense, the whole biblical story, the whole biblical narrative from start to finish is an authority story. It begins with a rebellion against authority in the garden, and it continues to a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's all about authority, and in the end, authority will win. So John Cougar Mellencamp had it right. I'm just not sure he really knew it. Well, we saw last week that Peter summarized the whole Christian life in three simple statements, in three directives: live like a stranger, fight like a soldier, behave like a representative. And after giving that summary for the Christian life, Peter now takes the rest of the letter to lay out a blueprint for Christian living. And that's kind of why I ended the sermon last week by focusing on that last point and saying that as we left last week, it's that last point that I really wanted you to be thinking about, because the rest of the letter is really, this is what he deals with. It's about behaving like a representative. And so it makes sense that the first issue now that Peter talks about is this issue of authority. It's the first thing he addresses now as he talks about living as a representative of Christ. Because listen, if we give away authority, everything else falls apart. And so in the remaining chapters, Peter is going to look at civil authority, He's going to look at authority in the workplace. He's going to look at authority in the home. He's going to look at authority in the church, because he understands as a pastor what a struggle this issue is for us, this issue of authority, and how we'd love to claim as Christians that we're submitting to God's authority while at the same time being free to rebel against human authority. But Peter's going to make the same argument that Paul makes, that the rest of the Bible makes, that to say that we're submitting to God's authority while rebelling against human authority is a delusion. That is not biblically possible. This message today is not going to be easy to swallow. You're not going to like this. This is a big old tablespoon of castor oil. So just open wide. I've been swallowing this for about 2 or 3 weeks now, preparing this. So if I have to take it, you do too. Well, the first hands-on real-world application of this that Peter gives us is in verse 13 of chapter 2. He says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men." What a mouthful. If you were drifting off just then, I want to read that again, because you heard what you thought you heard. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Submit yourselves means to willingly submit yourselves to the human authorities that God has placed in your lives. If you're being forced to submit, the fact that you're being forced to submit means that you're not submitting. Peter's calling for us to look at authority in our lives as a good thing, to look at it as a blessing, as a protection, as a gift from God. Now, let's just be honest right up front. That's not how we think. We tend to think of authority over us as a hassle, as an annoyance. We think of it as an obstruction to our happiness and our freedom, maybe even as a curse. But that's not the biblical model of authority. As long as sin still lives inside of me, I need restraint. I need to be protected from me. I need laws around me that guide and direct me. I need people to enforce those laws. I need authority over me. That's ultimately a blessing. If you acknowledge that you're still a sinner, then you must also acknowledge the blessing of authority, because one of the blessings of authority is that it saves us from our own foolishness. But verse 13 tells us why we're to submit to authority. For the Lord's sake. Why is that little phrase in there? I believe because Peter cannot understand any kind of separation between human authority and God's authority. The Bible teaches us that to submit to human authority is to submit to the authority of God. You can't say, "I love God's authority, but I hate human authority." That doesn't work. In our minds, we think we can make that distinction, but we can't. If you have a cross-reference Bible, it probably shows Romans 13 next to that. So turn to Romans 13. I want to show you this. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. This is Paul writing now. Man, I love to hear those pages turning. We're not all on iPads and iPhones yet, are we? Well, I mean, I'm on an iPad, so I can't speak, but I still like to hear those pages turning. So now, Romans 13:1 says this. Listen to this. "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, He who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Wow. You cannot separate the sovereign authority of God from the exercise of human authority. That idea is completely foreign to a biblical worldview. It could be said this way: God exercises his divine authority through the establishment of human authority. And so in every area of our lives, whether it's government, whether it's family, whether it's church, whether it's in the workplace, God has established authority. You just can't escape it. And to rebel against human authority is to rebel against God. I know we've lived in this country so long, and we have our freedom, and we have our vote. You got to understand who Peter is writing to here. They didn't have that back then. They were living under tyrants. People like Nero. Go read the history of this insane infidel. Peter is writing to these people. Paul is writing to these people. And he's saying, you need to respect and obey these people as though they have been put in place by God over you. Boy, that puts a different spin on it. Now, you're probably thinking, Phil, what about unkind, unfair authority? What about that boss who's, well, can I just say it like we maybe think it? What about that boss who's a jerk? Well, back in 1 Peter 1, now jump down to verse 18. We'll kind of cross over into this next week, but I want to skip ahead just to answer that question. Look at 1 Peter 2:18. Remember, he's writing this to a lot of people who are even being mistreated, to Christians. Slaves, submit yourselves to masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Wow! God even exercises his authority and works out his sovereign will through flawed, imperfect, unjust human authority. So we don't have the right to say, because this authority is less than perfect, I don't have to obey them. If you do that, the whole house of cards comes down. Because this side of eternity, human authority will always be imperfect. Therefore, if we use that argument, we would never have to obey anyone's authority. And by the way, no one would ever have to obey your authority or mine, because our authority is imperfect and unjust. Peter's concern, as with Paul's, is that in our sinful pursuit of independence, our hearts will always look for some kind of loophole to say, ah, I don't have to obey this time. Now, let me make one quick clarification. There may come a time when a human authority will ask you to do something that is in direct disobedience to God's authority. What do you do then? Well, in that moment, I resist human authority and I obey God's authority. The Bible is clear on this, and it's full of examples. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for example, were given an order by a human authority to worship pagan idols. They respectfully said, no, sir, we're sorry. That violates God's authority over us. We cannot worship pagan idols. We respectfully decline. We can only worship God. They still respected the authority, but they chose to obey God's authority because the human authority was asking them to violate God's authority. But listen, those instances are pretty rare. I do know of one case in our church body right now where that is happening, but it's rare. It is rare. That's why Peter says, even when it's flawed authority, even when it's unjust, as long as they're not violating God's authority, you're called to honor, respect, and submit. So I would ask you, in the places where you live and work every day, do you love authority? Are you glad for an employer who tells you what to do? Are you glad for the civil laws around you? Are you glad for speed limits because you recognize that they protect you from you and from others? Teenagers, have you ever gone to your parents and said, "Mom and Dad, one of the things I love most about you is your exercise of authority over me"? If you ever do that, get ready to revive your mom and dad, because they're going to drop cold, passed out on the floor. You ever said, "One of the things I need, Mom and Dad, is more authority in my life to protect me from me"? Mom and Dad, I don't know what goes on in your home, but I can tell you one thing that is true of you. You're exhausted over the battle for authority in your home. Now, I haven't been peeking through your windows, but I can just tell you that you're exhausted over that. If your children argue with you over a command that you gave them, it's never because they want to obey you more. They're deconstructing your words because they're trying to find some loophole, some way out, some excuse for obeying you less, some way to get out of obeying your authority. Because we all do that. You say to your boss, "No, that's not what you said," because we all try to find a way out from under authority, because we're all sinners. I fight authority. We all do it. We argue with God's commands. "That's not what you said, God." What a foolish thing. That's why we need to hear the all-inclusive nature of this call in 1 Peter. You must submit to every human authority, everywhere that God has established authority. Your calling is to be joyful, willing, submissive servants to those who are in authority over you. Not just to do it, but as an act of worship to God. You think we just worship in here? Wrong. You think worship is just music? Wrong. You and I worship when we submit to the authorities God has placed in our lives. Yeah, it's true. Teenagers, you want to worship God this week? Obey your parents the first time they speak to you. And do it joyfully. And all the parents said,
"Amen."
Hallelujah. Praise God. About to have revival in this place. Adults, let me speak to you. Is that your heart? Be honest, is it? With the authorities in your life. When you see the blue lights in your rearview mirror, what do your children see in you? Do they hear you cussing after you drive away? Do your children hear you on the phone for a week after that? "That's so-and-so cop, blah, blah," and they hear all kinds of stuff coming out of your mouth. Your children are watching you too. I can get on you, parents, just as much as I just did with your kids. Your kids are watching you too. Is it our heart to submit to authority? Have our children learned to obey or not obey us by watching how we obey or don't obey the authorities in our lives? Do you say on a Sunday in here that you believe in the sovereignty of God? In other words, that He has all things under His control, and yet on a Tuesday you rebel against that sovereignty and how that sovereignty is played out when an authority tells you to do something you hadn't planned to do? That's a contradiction. Well, Peter says next in verses 13 and 14 that we are to submit this way, whether to a king, yours may say emperor, as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him. He's getting real practical here. In that culture, the emperor or the king was the highest ruler. The governor would be the most local ruler. And so Peter is just wanting us to know that from the highest authority to the most local authority, there are no exceptions. You can't wiggle your way out of this. God has established them all, and we're called to submit to them all. So in every area of our life, from high to low, from east to west, and north to south, everywhere, God has called us to submit to authority in our life. It's always interesting to me when you counsel people whose lives are in a mess, and they're now sitting in the ruins of that mess. It hits me again and again that underneath all the layers of difficulty and complexity that seem almost impossible to unravel and unpack, if you dig back far enough, almost every time, you will find somewhere along the way in the distant past, there was a rebellion to authority. Somewhere along the way, they said, I know better. I'm going to make my own rules. I'm not going to submit to my husband. I'm not going to serve my wife. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm sick of listening to my parents. I don't have to obey the laws. I'm the exception to the rule. I'll never get caught. That pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. I don't need to go to church. Obeying the Bible is for suckers. And on it goes. Somewhere back there, there was a moment of rebellion against authority. And they were convinced that God's authority was far too restrictive, instead of realizing that the most supreme authority down to the most local authority was actually a blessing from God, who knows us and knows how much we need our thoughts, our desires, and our actions to be restrained. And that started the downfall of their lives, because they said, I am not living under authority. Peter finishes out verse 14 by saying that those authorities are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now watch this. This is a classic biblical definition of the function of government. Old and New Testament, to punish evil and to reward good. Now again, as long as sin exists, as long as there's this desire for self-rule in us, that function of government is absolutely necessary to punish and restrain evil and to reward good. The Bible makes it clear. God has established a system of civil government so that wrongdoing would be punished and so that virtue would be encouraged. One of the very foundations of order in society as we know it hinges upon wrongdoing being punished and right being commended and rewarded. And I can tell you this, I've studied history till I'm blue in the face, and you can look back through history at any nation where these principles have been removed, and what has happened in every single case. Corruption, chaos, and collapse have ultimately ensued every single time. The Bible, once again, proves itself to be 100% accurate. Remove biblical authority and everything collapses. Governments need these biblical principles in place. Businesses need these principles in place. Communities need them. Schools need them. Families need them. And you and I need them in our personal lives. Now notice in verse 15, he says, for it is God's will. Now he's getting real personal of how this affects our lives and how our obedience to this now affects other lives. For it is God's will that by doing good, You should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Peter's saying that even the way you respond to the authorities in your life is considered gospel work. This is astounding to me. This is so fantastic that God has allowed us to be a part of his mission in this world, even by something like this. Like, you don't have to be a preacher. Peter's saying, by the very way that you, tomorrow morning on the job, respond to the authorities in your life, that's considered gospel work because you are God's ambassadors. You're living as God's representatives to a watching world. Now, Peter is continuing what we looked at last Sunday. When Peter refers to the ignorant talk of foolish people, I can't help but think of Psalm 14:1, which says, The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, what is the outcome of that? It goes on to say, they are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. Ultimate foolish thinking is this. There's no authority greater than my authority. God doesn't exist. There's no need for me to submit to anything or anyone. I'm the top of the heap. I have the right to do whatever I want to do. That's a fool. And not just through the Bible itself, but by the way you live your life, Peter says, you provide an argument against that kind of foolishness because you demonstrate the protection and the blessing and the joy and the freedom that come from living submissively under authority. People who live outside of God's authority think they're free. They're the ones who are actually enslaved. I've met so many people like this over the years, and you have too. People who've said, I remember a guy years ago on a client site, one of the VPs who, you know, when you visit client sites, and you're the guy bringing the solution, you know, your company's coming in bringing the solution, they always want to wine and dine you. And like, come on, and they go out and have them get drunk, and they go to strip clubs, and they want you to go, and it's like, nah, I'm good, you know. And they're like, oh, yeah, you're the Christian, you're the tight-laced guy, you never have any fun, you Christians, you know, you don't know how to have fun. And you're like, nah, go ahead, man, go ahead. And this guy, this one guy, every time we went to visit, he was always on my case. You know, you're Christians, you're so uptight, you never know how to live, you need to learn how to be free. Turns out I find out things you don't want to hear. He's married, but he's got girlfriends on the side. And so he's always having to lie to his wife about where he's going to be and then lie to girlfriend A and girlfriend B about where he is. And he's telling me I'm not free. And I'm just thinking, you're the one enslaved. You're constantly having to look over your shoulder and remember who you lied to and what story you told. I mean, I'm the one who's free. I'm under God's authority, but I'm free. You're outside of God's authority. You think you're free, but you're the one enslaved. I want to tell you, it's by submitting to God's authority that you discover freedom in life. And that leads to what Peter says next in verse 16. He says, live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up. Live as servants of God. Listen, as I said, we tend to think that authority keeps us enslaved. But Peter would argue that this life of submission is in fact a life of freedom. And he's saying, you've been given freedom in Christ. Freedom from the weight of sin. Freedom from the law. Freedom from slavery to the world. But that freedom is not freedom from God's authority, because that would never be freedom. There are so many examples. You read the Bible, it's dripping off the pages of the Bible with examples of people who tried to step out from under God's authority to find freedom. Here's one. Adam and Eve, when they stepped outside of God's authority, they didn't achieve freedom. Doing so brought immediate resentment between them. They started blaming each other for the sin that had just taken place. Doesn't sound like freedom to me. They were immediately driven out of the garden. They lost the freedom they once enjoyed there. Doesn't sound like freedom to me. Their son became the first murderer in the world. Doesn't sound like freedom to me. A few chapters down the road, God looks at the chaos that's broken out in the world and he says, I've had enough. I'm sending a flood to destroy everything. Doesn't sound like freedom to me. Rebelling against God's authority didn't bring freedom. It brought pain and destruction. Listen, listen. Human autonomy never brings freedom. It's a delusion. Teenagers, please hear me. Human autonomy never brings freedom. I could take you to the jail right down the road here, 2 miles from here. I could take you to the cells right now, to people your age or a bit older. And they would look at you and tell you, all I wanted to do was get out from under authority. And you know where they are? They're behind bars. Because getting out from under authority never brings freedom. Never. We need authority in our life. God knows what he's doing. We need authority to save us from ourselves. And so Peter says real freedom is found in being the servant of God. When you learn how to say to God, not my will, but yours be done, you're living exactly as you were meant to live. Giving up your will to live under his will. That's when freedom is discovered. It sounds like a paradox, but that's where freedom is found. That's the way you were made to function, and no other way will ever bring you true lasting fulfillment. If you own a boat, you don't have the freedom to drive that boat down I-85. That will never work. It wasn't made for that. If you're an engineer, you can't drive that train off the tracks. That won't work. And in the same way, human beings were wired to live inside authority. And when you try to live outside of that, you're like a train in a field. You're like a boat on I-85. It never results in freedom. And so Peter says, if you want to discover real freedom, live as a servant of God. Live under his authority. And then he says in verse 17, this is the last verse we'll look at today, show proper respect for everyone. Yours may say honor everyone. It's a correct translation, but that's not the best word for our culture today. We tend to reserve that word for God alone. And what Peter's really saying here is treat everyone with respect, with equal value. He's saying don't show favoritism to people who you think are more important while overlooking those you think are less important. It's the same thing James said in James chapter 2. You can read that sometime. Peter got to see this lived out firsthand every day for 3 years when he watched Jesus live his life. Jesus was equally comfortable with the rich and famous as he was with the downtrodden and the rejected and the outcast. What a balance that is to find in life. That Jesus didn't get any more excited when he was invited to the home of a celebrity than he did when he was in a back alley meeting with a drugged up prostitute, if I can just put it in today's terms. Do you understand the kind of character that takes? That he was equally thrilled to be with both. Someone once said, one measure of a person's character is how he treats those who can do nothing for him in return. Peter's saying, don't be cliquish. Christians are famous for this. I hear it all the time. People saying, I went to visit a church and I walked in, nobody spoke to me. Come on. Come on. What are we thinking? If someone walks in with a needle hanging out of their arm, we ought to go love on that person and treat them like the most important person on earth. That's what Jesus would do. Again, James addresses this whole thing. It's what we're called to do. Don't show favoritism. Treat everyone with equal value, Peter says. I think maybe I have time to squeeze this in. I shared this with you years ago. I thought of this the last couple of weeks preparing this message. I've seen this my whole life, so it didn't surprise me, but it's the greatest illustration I've ever seen. Many years ago when our kids were babies, my parents were home from the mission field, and my dad was invited to speak in another state. I think it was Tennessee. I don't remember, but we loaded up everybody in a couple cars, and the kids were in their little, you know, baby seats strapped in the back, and we drove several hours for the meeting that night. So we stopped. We were about an hour away, I think, and we were tired. We stopped at a little convenience store in the middle of nowhere. And we pulled up and stopped in front of the store, and everybody got out to stretch. And we're just kind of milling about. And I looked around, and I didn't see my dad. And I looked everywhere. I went and looked inside the store. I didn't see him. And so now I'm getting concerned. Couldn't find him anywhere. And he's on crutches, so he can't go far. And now I'm thinking, did the rapture take place and he was the only one who went? Because I know I'm saved, but maybe I missed something somewhere. Now I'm starting to panic, genuinely panic. And so when we pulled in, you know, the store is here and we kind of pulled up here. So I walked around the end of the building and looked, and there he was. There was this field there. And the grass was about 2 feet tall, and there was trash and rocks and sticks. And he had, when we pulled in, clearly he saw two homeless men around the corner of the building. But when we parked, all he wanted to do was to come over to our car and play with the grandkids. But he saw two homeless men. And he had, while we were busy, he had hobbled around the corner about 20 feet back into this field around rocks and trash. And by the time I got there, he had already had his conversation with these two men who were now standing one on either side of him. And he now, with his, you know, steel leg braces, he can stand up. But now he has his arm one around each of these men, and he's balancing himself on these men, and he's praying with them. And I caught that moment, and it was like a Polaroid, just, I still see it, and it's framed in my mind. And I just stood there looking at that, and I thought, how do you like that? There it is. This man who was going to this huge auditorium in a few hours to speak to thousands of people, this is what he lives for. Take the crowds. Who cares? So then that's not even the real deal. A few hours later, he stands up in front of thousands of people. He's introduced. He hobbles up to the stage, gets behind the podium, and he says, thank you. Pleasure to be here tonight. Turn to whatever passage. And he says, while you're turning there, I would like to ask you to pray for two new friends I met this afternoon. And he mentions them by name. He says, we all go through hard times in life. I met two new friends today. They could really use your prayers. I was like, come on. This is what life is all about. He didn't say, buy my books. None of that. Just pray for two new friends. There it is. Peter says, treat everyone with equal value. Do you understand that? There it is. He says, don't be cliquish. Treat everyone with equal value. And then Peter concludes this section by saying, love the brotherhood of believers. We've talked a lot about that. He's saying, Christians, you need to treat each other with particular love and care because we'll be of no value to the lost world out there if we're fighting each other in here. Hello. And he wraps it all up by saying at the end of verse 17, fear God, honor the king. Now, I think this is a brilliantly inspired conclusion to this whole discussion. Why? Because he's simply saying, live every day in awe of God's presence and authority. But if that's all he'd said, we could weasel our way out of that quite simply, quite easily. Problem is, it's far too easy for us to say, I'm living in awe and fear and reverence of God, but how will that actually show up in my everyday life? Question. What's one, not the only way, but what's one practical way that fear and respect for God will show up in my life? Answer. Based on these verses today, I'll be thankful for and obedient to the human authorities ruling over me. Whether, as verse 18 says, they are good and considerate, or whether they are harsh and unjust and unreasonable. Wow. Well, what are we to do with all this? I would simply ask you as your pastor to confess you're not there yet, as I've already done all week. Confess you don't always like authority. Confess that there are places in your life where you still want your own way, where you want to be independent and supreme and even rebellious. I've been there all week working through this. And just say, God, I need your help. I still have the heart of a rebel inside me in places, and I want to recognize that the only place I can find hope and help in this is in Jesus Christ, who willingly submitted himself to his Father's authority, and by submitting himself to his Father's authority, he also submitted himself to human authority, even to unjust human authority, even to unfair human judgment and unfair human treatment, so that you and I could find freedom. Isn't that amazing? And now he calls us to do the same. Tough message today, folks. Tough message, but one that we all need. I pray that you and I this week will ask for his help to begin to work this out in our daily lives. It will bring us much blessing. It really will. Let's pray. Father, I know if we're just flat out honest, I'm sure we'd all say we'd rather be in a service where we hear a sermon about heaven or faith or love. But you knew what you were doing when you put your word together. And just like any good mother or father who knows what their children need, you know what we need. And you know we need these patches of scripture in your Bible. You know we need these. And really we do too. Sometimes there are places in your word that are so practical, they hurt. But I thank you for the powerful truths of your word. I thank you for how they catch our attention and how they minister to us in such real ways. God, over the last 2 or 3 weeks, this one has been bringing some things to my attention, a couple of areas in my life that I just have not been mindful of. Some really small things that, frankly, I could easily say they just don't matter in the grand scheme of life, but they really do matter to you, and I thank you for that. I thank you that your Spirit has been doing a little sanding on those areas of my life, and I'm really thankful for that because I don't want to stay like me. I want to be like you. And that would never happen without some work and some refining. And so thank you for working this out in my life and for making me more like you. And I pray that would be the heart of everyone here today. I believe it is. I think every one of us here today would say, God, do your work in me. I think that's why we're here. And so, Lord, for anyone here today who maybe has recognized this morning through your Spirit one or two areas in their life that they have not quite submitted to you, and we've all got them. I pray that right now in this moment, I pray they would just bring that to you, just be honest and say, God, would you just give me the grace to release this to you? Not tomorrow morning, not when I feel like it, right now. God, give me the grace to let this go. I surrender it to you. I surrender it to you. I want to let it go. I want to live under your authority so that I can find freedom there. Do your work in us right now in these moments, I pray. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my